that.
I just don't like to jump up in somebody's pulpit that God has placed there without their telling the folks that he's going to let me. It just seems right that to take place. And I notice he listens to sermons. He's always loved to hear sermons. Since he got right with God, I say always. I don't know what when you're 6 years old. But he is. It seemed, it was sort of natural, wasn't it? Well, we won't doubt other people's salvation, but some don't seem to like it much. But we've got a good crowd here tonight.
Yes, sir.
Thank you all very much for coming to worship God. You've been in a good setting, so you can do that. It's very comfortable to worship here. Because you get the sense that some other people are worshiping. And it's the right thing to be doing.
Yes, sir.
It's just been wonderful tonight and this morning. This morning, I had some things I wanted to say at random up here to try to get acquainted, but I've been around most of you. I've been to Northside Ponsalian. I've been to Old Mount Zion. Is it Old Mount Zion? That's what I thought, young preacher, but Old Mount. See, that's the way it is, brother. Mount Zion is old.
Yeah.
Yes, sirree.
Yes, sir. Good to have
you. So, good to have you all of you. And really it is. And God's glad you're in here.
Amen.
None of us can preach about the greatness of God anywhere close to the level of how great he is.
Yes, right.
I don't know what to do about that except do the best I can.
Right.
And ask him to help me. But we talked about the greatness of God in the creation, the power of God. Tonight I want to talk about how God, who is so great, has furnished us in an amazing way so that life can be very good through the wedding. The wedding is the subject for tonight. How God in heaven brought Adam and Eve together. Now that's found in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. So we're starting all over here. And what God may have this to be the last revival in this sanctuary. So let's pray that it'll be the best one. And I asked you this morning to invite 100 people. I didn't ask you to do it by yourself, this whole crowd, but don't depend on anybody else. Because some of them may not do it. So I'd like you to invite 100 folks this year for this last meeting. And I'd like you to give up a little something. Something that you enjoy that it won't hurt you to give up. I'm not going to ask you to fast, not eat anything till Wednesday night when we have ice cream. But the Lord laid on my heart to give up a little something. Don't tell even my wife, and she doesn't bother me about it. That's between me and the Lord, and I appreciate her not bothering me about it. Something that you can do without, and it won't hurt your health. So that every time you think about it, it might be food, it might be something else. It might be some of you who like sports. Let's not get into that. It might help your marriage. Give that up. Have a win-win thing. But give up something for the next Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, at least that long. And longer. In order to pray for revival.
Yes, sir.
Not just that we have a nice crowd here, but revival.
Yes. Right.
You know what I mean.
Right.
And you'd be amazed how many times you'd be praying for revival. And for me, I sense every time that I stopped to do that, just for a breath of prayer to God, he was right there waiting for me to lift that prayer to him.
Yes, sir.
He'll listen to you.
Yes.
Let's talk to him right now about revival before we read our text. Dear Father, when we think of how great and powerful you are, we are blessed with amazement at your allowing us, just people, to call you Father, our Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. May your name be hallowed and your kingdom come. I ask for your kingdom to be advanced here tonight. I pray that souls who are in Christ, born again, will come more fully under your lordship, that you will be our King with all of your authority, and we will be your humble servants. And as your children, your obedient children, who love and trust you, depend on you for life and everything about life. And dear Father, I pray that we'll leave this place to do your will. I can't change a heart. I can't say a word, Father, without your enabling. But I pray for an enabling to preach truth that is needed and to preach it in love by the presence and filling of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, that what the people need to hear, they will hear. It may be something a little bit altered from the words that are set up here by the Holy Spirit. May it reach the people here in fullness. Dear Father, I pray for you to save somebody here tonight. Somehow I know somebody's in this building who's not saved, who's not going to heaven, and who may be close to hell. And I ask you to save that soul for Jesus' glory, Father, who died for that soul to be saved. In the name of the Lord Jesus, for whom we are grateful and grateful that this great Christ, thy Son, authorized us to come to you in his name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll particularly emphasize verses 18 to 25. And I ask you to come with me as we read those verses of Scripture. I would that I could read this as well as you have been led in singing these songs, because it's been like every word has been had meaning for me in those songs. And I want to read this in hope that by the Holy Spirit we'll get it. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, every living creature that was, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. Folks, I kept thinking, that's not sounding right. So let's get on down here to what's about the wedding. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." In my King James Bible, that's in capitals. Woman. That was her name, I think. And Eve was her name. Kind of. Because she was taken out of capital man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now that's the word of God Himself.
Yes, it is.
Here is Adam, created by the Lord for Himself. Adam, made in God's likeness, made for fellowship with God, and well placed. Adam is living in the one truly perfect environment for a life to be lived. No setting would ever be just like it. Adam had never sinned. Adam had God as his companion. But God said Adam needs something else. It is not good that man should be alone. Verse 18. I will make an help meet that is suitable for him. I didn't used to get that, preacher. I used to think it was a help meet. That was, but I didn't know what that was exactly. But it's a help suitable,
right,
adapted for him.
Yeah.
So close was Adam to be to his wife until the Lord performed earth's first surgery, and that with anesthesia.
Yep.
The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. And I'm sure Adam appreciated the Lord putting him to sleep. He might not have thought a wife was worth that much. And closed up the flesh, put the sutures in there of some sort, I guess. He didn't have to do it that way. Instead thereof. And from this rib, God made a wife for Adam. Now the wedding must have taken place right then and right there. Because Adam saw her and said, verse 24, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I like that. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Man is the word ish. I-S-H. Woman is the word I-S-H-A. What a difference an A makes. The wedding, as this preacher calls it, is very briefly described in just three verses. The Lord brought her to the man. Adam accepted her and in his own words committed himself to her. Verse 23, and the Lord consecrated the union and set the order of marriage commitment long before there was a father of the bride to give her away. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Genesis 2:24. Y'all got all of that, I know. Now look at this. The wedding was held in the most beautiful setting in the world. All the flowers were fresh and uncut, decorations galore, and neither Adam nor Eve had any money. Imagine that. And neither do newlyweds nor their parents and sometimes their grandparents after weddings today. The couple was sinlessly pure at the time of their marriage. Innocence. God Himself presided over the wedding. Now, sooner or later, I got to get to the heart of the sermon. But I want to draw some things from the wedding that should be in our ceremonies today. It's a sermon. It's a four-point sermon. I wish one of these preachers would be led of God to write it. I'd like to come hear it. And I wonder when I give you these 4 points of a sermon, how come that's not what I'm preaching tonight? It sure would fit our society. But God's Word teaches that we should come to the marriage altar pure. Now, if we haven't been pure, we should get it right before the wedding.
Amen.
I won't tell you all about what a young preacher said to me when I first tried to talk some people into getting straightened out before they got married, and they just wouldn't do it. But they wanted me to marry them. They wouldn't get right. He said, I assume in today's world, I don't do this, I do not assume this. But he opened my eyes to something he assumed. I assume, he said, that when a couple comes to me in today's climate, they have already been cohabiting. And so I say to them, if you have been, quit it before you show up for the wedding. Okay, that's what he said. That wasn't in his sermon. Kind of wish I hadn't brought it up. But we should come to the marriage altar pure. Number two, couples Just two people should come, and one should be a man, and the other a woman. I hope I'm saying that with compassion. Number three, commitment. Real commitment should take place at every wedding. It's easy to say, I do. But the words ought to come through the heart before they're spoken. Number four, God should be the preeminent presence at every wedding.
Amen.
Now that's the introduction. But the theme for this message is different. You've heard about the preacher who was told by fell after church, this is the first time I ever saw a windmill operating on water. The theme of the message is the reason for the wedding and the union of Adam and Eve. They're fourfold. Now you can hunt for other reasons for marriage besides these. I got to thinking about it, and I thought if I just took the whole Bible as the book to look at to write a message on why should we get married? What's the reason for getting married? I think I would come up with maybe three or four of these, but I wouldn't have probably thought of the last one had I not had Genesis right here before me studying the Word of God. So let's look at four of them. The union of Adam and Eve, first of all, was for friendship.
Amen.
Genesis 2:18, all the way along through there, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Most every man needs a woman in his life who is special only to him, and maybe hopefully most every woman needs a man in her life who is special only to her. And now don't worry if that's not fitting to you. The Bible has a place. It says, definitely says, that you don't have to get married. In fact, Paul seemed almost to think a lot of people would be better off if they didn't. So it's okay to be single if that's God's will for your life. But I didn't say everybody, did I? I said, most every man needs a woman in his life. The good thing is, we have children and we have grandchildren. And I pray regularly that my grandchildren will become the godly persons who will make good spouses, and that God will bring them together with godly spouses. I want them to be blessed with a real, especially close friendship of marriage, as Paul put it, only in the Lord. Friends forever. For some time, Adam and Eve had only two to talk to. God, the Creator, who became their father, and each other. They were forced to communicate with each other if they were going to use their vocal cords. And so many today are working so much, both of them. I'm not fussing about that. I understand that to be a reality in today's world. But I don't exactly understand all of the amenities that we add in our young couples now with their children. People, they're going all over the place. We went out to California to look after our children some years ago while a couple came to look for a place to live here in Alabama. This is not Alabama. We call it L.A. up in Alabama. Well, y'all forgive us. We don't do that usually, though, down here. The man makes a mistake like this. Well, we were out in California. That's a foreign country to the west of here. Which way? West? I'm pointing in the right direction, I think. Never get that right. Once in four, I get it right. Can't be, you know, every once in a while, I get it right. And Bobby had a list of places we were to take the children. Now, they were homeschooled. They just weren't ever at home being schooled. But I know they were at some point. But she had a list, and when we made the first day out there for them to go to school, I drove 167 miles. Now, I didn't keep up with it the rest of the week, but can you imagine that? We were all over the place with those kids. I don't know how in the world they have time as couples to talk to each other unless they're carrying a youngin' somewhere. And probably in my case, I was usually wanting to slap one or two of them in the back seat. Hush. Straighten out. Steve, move over there. Mark, get to the other side of the car. Now, my little girl wasn't like that. She was perfect. Well, marriage was for first line friendship. Not good for man that he be alone. I'll make a help fit meet for him. Adam's father picked out Adam's wife and said so in so many words. This is the one for you. Our Sunday school teacher this morning suggested that Hagar, who picked out Ishmael's wife, that was a good idea. Kyle was not here, by the way. Hear that? But I'm saying from the Bible, Adam's father picked out his wife for him. His heavenly father, of course. And that's the way marriage should still be. God should pick out your spouse and impose him or her upon you. And like Adam, you should say, this is now bone of my bone. I love that phrase. And flesh of my flesh. Last week, before she was married, I don't do Facebook. I told you all this because I don't think anybody would answer when I said, would you be my friend and say yes? I don't want to be totally embarrassed. But my wife keeps me posted somewhat. And our little girl, who got married in June, the week before she married, posted, Saturday, I'm marrying my best friend.
Amen.
I liked that. I was impressed. I wrote that into the sermon. Scribbled it with pencil. Second reason that God brought us together in marriage, the union of Adam and Eve was for intimacy. Now, the guys are glad to hear that. Genesis 2:23, 2:25, 1:28, 4 and 1. Go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7, Hebrews 13 and 4. Intimacy. Physical? Yes. But intimacy is more than physical union. It is that. But intimacy should begin with love, spelled A-G-A-P-E. Agape. God's kind of love. The sacrificial, unselfish love that Jesus had on the cross. So that we're doing and being to our spouse what Jesus was doing and being when he hanged on the cross. We're expending ourselves for their good, even if we don't seem to get anything out of it. That's a short version of what that word means. But that's the kind of love we're supposed to give. If you add a little faith and wisdom and a few other virtues, then intimacy is beginning to be cultivated. This is a proper attitude toward your husband or your wife. It's an inner matter, a matter of a good heart and a good mind before it extends to the physical. Intimacy should continue with communicating that love through all the means available to us. Use them all. Gary Chapman's gone to a lot of trouble and probably made a lot of money on top of that, teaching us the five love languages. You could have found them in the Bible. I could have found them. What I suggest, if you don't know your wife's love language, use all of them. You'll stumble up on it that way. God uses all of them. He mentions words, touches, giving, time, and service. And the Bible says that God so loved the world. There are words. He spoke the word. And the servant's life was healed. He spoke the word. Touches. Jesus laid his hands on the little children. I like that. Giving is another way. Jesus gave himself for us. And I'd like to get personal with all of this, but I'm just giving you Jesus about it. Time. Jesus is with us all the time. And service. Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So there are all of those love languages, but you got to kind of figure out which is going on. One of the ways, aside from the Bible, to figure out what your wife's love language is to see how she says, I love you. Now, she never tells you. You see, that's me. I tell them. I tell people I love them. I tell my wife I love her. That's words. I do that all the time. It's cheap. But my wife's love language is generosity. Giving. So, I'm trying to learn that, but it's expensive. So you can see what a catch-22 I'm in. I almost wish I hadn't learned what her love language was. But you can figure it out by seeing how they express love. If they don't express it to you, look how they do it with their children and with their grandchildren. And you'll begin to see how they express love. And you'll have to start doing that. And if you're cheap like I am, you can buy flowers at Walmart for $4.50. Did I mention intimacy between husband and wife, which begins with love, is between one man and one woman who are married to each other? Now, there are only three ways that basic religions have determined to find out what truth is. If you want to know what the truth is about marriage, there are three ways that some churches will tell you how to do it. There's some so liberal that they say, we find out what the truth is, truth now, ultimate truth, by human reason. Actually, that's what they do. How in the world could they have any human reason about them and decide to do it that way? You saw what happened in the last of Judges. My wife told me if I ever preached on that passage in the last chapter of Judges, she wasn't coming to church. She was coming all the way down here to hear Brother Ike. I mean, by every man doing what seemed right in his own eyes, the world got in a mess more horrible than we can imagine. Well, another way is by what they call church fiat. That is, the church hands it down to you. This is the truth, you got to take it. Or you can decide that God's revelation to us through Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture is a way to find out the truth. Many in today's culture demand that we debate morals on the basis of human reason alone. Even in the courts, they want to do that. Don't give in to them. Keep quoting the Scripture.
Yes,
don't let them have your sword.
Amen.
You're planning on winning this battle.
Amen.
Keep the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Yes,
carry the sword of the Lord with you. The Bible is God's Word, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and so forth. I could say the rest of it, but you got it. That sword is out there for you to carry.
Right.
Did you remember that the preacher mentioned that marriage precedes, always precedes, physical intimacy? I mean, full-blown physical intimacy. Physical intimacy was given by God from the beginning for pleasure and the continuance of the human race. If you want to explore the pleasure quotient, read the poem, Song of Solomon. There is intimacy, mutually satisfying the way it should be. If you want to know the Bible and its mandate for physical union between a man and a woman, read Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Genesis 2:24. They shall be one flesh. Maybe we should read Genesis 2:25 and 4:1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. People want to switch that word new around to help them out. You don't have to have the brains of a neurosurgeon to know what happened. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. It's a nice way of saying it. 1 Corinthians 7, 3-5, and Hebrews 13:4. I won't get on to 7, 3-5 because I'll be preaching all night. But marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge, Hebrews 13:4. The wedding, the next to the best of all weddings. I mean, other than one other wedding, there will never be a wedding any finer than that one in the garden where God presided. We are coming to another one in the sky by and by that will be greater yet when our Lord Jesus takes his bride, the church. The union of Adam and Eve, what's it for? For friendship, dear friendship, and for intimacy. One of a kind intimacy. A kind of intimacy you have with nobody else on the face of the earth. Number three, the union of Adam and Eve was for family. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Genesis 4, 1 and 2. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And she again bare his brother Abel. The first thing you know, Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, and then they had grandchildren and so forth, and there's family. The Lord wants people on earth and people to replace people and on until the age is consummated. And while we don't have all the lessons for the family in Genesis, we know it's good for a man and a woman to marry and raise godly offspring. God's plan for populating the earth was for a man to marry a woman and have children and others around in the neighborhood to do the same thing. And then there we have generations living, and there is to be connection up and down the line. And when the friendship and fellowship of the family is broken, family begins to malfunction. That's a sermon for somebody to preach. Soul sickness sets in. Sin is an awful culprit, as we will see in our next lesson from Genesis. If we should all sit down for a few minutes with our eyes closed and think on the many malfunctions of families today, we might just end the service with all of us weeping. But on the other hand, should we think of the joys of intergenerational families connected all around with cousins and so forth, and Christians we call sister and brother, we could all leave with loving praise to God for His wonderful gift of families to the children of men. The psalmist said of the father of children, blessed is the man who hath his quiver full of them. The wedding was for friendship. It was for intimacy. It was for family. Fourth one, the union of Adam and Eve was for fellowship in worship. Genesis 3 and 8. Now, the thing about getting sermons from the Bible, you get stuff you can't get if you just stop and try to think it up using human reason. I'd have never seen that except reading it out of the book. What's marriage for? It is for fellowship in worship. We're to worship at home with the family, and we're to show up with God's people and worship. When we worship together and learn God's Word together at the Lord's house, where a good preacher and good teachers help us learn life's main lessons, we have a chance to get better. Amen. You know, I remember every once in a while that this sermon goes on the internet to Spain and other places. And I had to watch out what I say, because Brother Billy told me he listened one night at midnight after I finished about 11:30. That's not exactly true, but something like that. Didn't you tell me that? Yeah. So I don't think you are editing my stuff. So I won't call any names. I won't call a place. But I was out exploring for people, looking for mailboxes while I was serving. You'd have a mailbox here, and way out there, there'd be a house at the end of a trail. And that's where you find some people. Well, I said to Billy Carpenter, where does that road go there? He knew. The one I hadn't been to down before. So I go out there and make a long story short. First of all, there were two family members living outside the compound, I will call it. But when I got to the little, kind of like a cattle thing, you know, that keeps cows from walking across, there was a sign. I can't remember the exact words of the sign, and if I could, it would be a problem because I'd be putting it on the internet. But the sign read something like this, stop. And before you cross, be sure you think about it. So I stopped, I thought about it, and I crossed. It's a bad situation. Bad situation. And I kept going back and kept crossing it. They were nice to me. You know, those signs don't mean anything if you got papers that you ordained. So I kept going back. But the tragedy is, the best I can tell after years of that, I never saw it get better. And so that little conclave of intergenerations kept carrying the same mess right on down when they needed to get over to God's house and associate with Christian people where there's clean living and people are rejoicing in God and worshiping Him, yes, and the Word is being proclaimed, and they begin to find out the truth.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
It is troublesome if we let our families go. And since my family's had some problems in the family, I have been so different about children. I'm passionate about us getting those children and taking them away from the devil.
Yes.
And letting them know about Jesus. And so they can have a better family than the one they're growing up in. The union of Adam and Eve was for fellowship in worship. It always seemed to me, you got to give you some scripture for this. It seemed to me that the cool of the day when God came to Adam and Eve had been a time of refreshing closeness and untainted. Adam and Eve, as they communed with God openly and freely, personally and joyfully. I had a commander, brand new in the National Guard. I knew everything. That's supposed to be a joke, Jimmy. Didn't laugh at that. I'll try it. You won't use that again. But I had a commander that saw that I had worship services and an opportunity to get with those soldiers and have worship. Might be under in forest, bunch of trees all around. No telling where it was. Wherever they were, that's where we had preaching. And sometimes it was in several places. And I asked him a question. I said, of course, I appreciated it.
Yeah, amen.
But I said, how is it that you do this? You work so hard with the limited time we have on a weekend drill to be sure that we take a piece of it to worship God and to preach His Word. He said, preacher, I am. He was a captain in the highway patrol. He said, I'm out there mixing and mingling with some pretty bad people. And I have to come up for air and get a breath of fresh air from the Word of God. People, we all need that.
Yes.
You're living out there in a tough world.
Right. Yes.
It's great to come in a house where God's people have gathered and they love Him.
Yes.
And they love you.
Amen.
And they're not mad with each other. And they're not cussing. And they're not drinking.
Right.
Not carrying on. I'm tired of people saying the church is just like a bunch of down in the juke joint. That ain't so.
No.
I'm tired of it, but I can't do anything about it. They go to the juke joint and know how it is. They don't know how the church is.
Uh-huh.
And by the way, we'd be glad to have them.
Yes.
I would love to see everybody in the juke joint in this revival meeting filling up these seats.
Yes,
and then let one of them go off and look at say, look at that, there's 15 of my old buddies in there.
Yeah.
That's how the church is these days. If you can tell that kind of bald-faced prevarication. We want them in here. We're not excluding people from coming just because they're bad.
That's right, brother.
We got enough problems of our own. We sure don't want to exclude people that need to be saved.
Amen.
The church is for fellowship and worship.
Yes.
We need to get our children, our whole families, the man and the woman need to come.
Amen.
Both of them need to come.
Yes.
And the children need to be here. And we need to give them the real thing when they come.
Amen.
Not so easy when sin enters the heart, as we will see in God's visit with these newlyweds in chapter 3. No more than once every 10 years have I sat beside my wife, my jewel, in communion when we worship together with the cup and the bread. I thought about that. I can't. But you know what I hope to do come our next Lord's Supper at the church where I'm serving. We got 8 deacons. Only one of them is not married. He's been married twice. Both wives have died on him. He's given up. I think. I hope. I haven't talked to him about it. Maybe I should. But anyway, I'm thinking about saying, Brother Sam, you and I are going to do the communion. And all these deacons are going to be free. So sit with their wives and have the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
Janelle, how many times have we done it together, sitting side by side? 4 or 5 in all these years? A handful, hardly any. I'm with her, though.
Amen.
I'm in communion with her.
Amen. That's good.
But I'd like to sit by her and do it. You'll have communion sometimes and invite me. I'll watch. and worship with her. The centerpiece of our Lord's death and blood shed for us is symbolized in that cup and his body given for us. And we gather around the table, and that's not all we do, of course. We worship in other ways. Families, we're made to worship God together. And we're made also for friendship, intimacy, and family. I love being married.
Amen. Yes.
You know, if I can say this, it's gotten better along the way. Janelle came in with a little sandpaper. She started rubbing some of the rough spots off of me. It's kind of painful and irritating. And I didn't always take it well. But it's gotten better. Hang in there with it.
Amen.
And don't worry too much about the sandpaper. It always makes things look better. Maybe we should add a fifth point that I didn't get out of this text. But the union of Adam and Eve was for ever. Or at least as long as life shall last for both of you. You see, you can make two into one. But if you try to make two out of one, you got a mess. The twain shall be one flesh. You were, as they say, united in matrimony. In fact, you were united in holy matrimony. Genesis tells us a lot about families. It doesn't tell us everything about families. You didn't get the whole dose tonight. You say, well, you've been up there a pretty good while. Well, you got maybe the whole dose, but I have to take vitamin C every day. Well, I do. Genesis tells us enough to get started in a big way. These four principles emerge from the wedding in Genesis 2. Marriage is for friendship. How is the friendship level between you and your family members? If it's not so good, I suggest, though you may be the best person in the marriage, in the family, you work on you. Marriage is for intimacy. Is that going well? Don't raise your hand, please, and give me an answer. I'm not available for counseling tonight. I have a supper appointment. But I there's several preachers here that I will, hey, all over the place. I'm volunteering them. Really, no joke. Look how many we got here. What a great thing that is. Have all these preachers here. Y'all come back. Marriage is for family. Are you doing anything that is pressing against the seams of your family? Janelle, don't answer that. And marriage is for fellowship and worship. Togetherness, if you please, in worship at home in God's house, pleases God the Father. How well is that going? If you focus on what you can do about any weaknesses, you will do well. Surrender completely your life to Jesus Christ. Let him take the throne of your life. Is it Ecclesiastes that says a cord of three strands is not easily broken? What's the third strand? You and your wife and... Help me, somebody. The preacher's wife knows. The Lord. Cord of three strands is not easily broken. Let's bow together. Nobody in here who's been married a while is without knowledge that it is not always easy.
I'm talking to the Lord. I will be momentarily about the family needs that I have. Would you talk to him about your needs? And above all, invite him to be the full master of your life. I had a sense that someone was here tonight who was not saved. I appeal to you because Jesus is right here. The Holy Spirit is working to let Jesus have his way with you. Surrender to him. Give up your sins. Ask the Lord to put them away and give your life to Christ. Jesus, save me. Please pray that prayer. In a minute we'll be singing. And when we're singing this last song, you push your way out into the aisle and come down here and tell Brother Ike that you've accepted Christ and ask him if he'll baptize you. Father, we pray this prayer for our families to be whole and holy. In the name of the Lord Jesus and for his honor, may we be altogether yours. Amen. What's our hymn number for the invitation?